The lions in your life. Anybody have any lions in their life? The Lion of Judah. We got one of those lions in our life. How many of you are familiar with any songs? Can you name any songs that have lions in them? Lion and the Lamb, okay. What else? In the Jungle. But the lion isn't in the title, but yeah, we'll take that one. In the Jungle. Lions and Tigers and Bears, okay. What else? God's Not Dead, okay. What about in the title? Think of any songs with lions in the title. So how many of you grew up in the 70s? Some of you grew up in the 70s. Think of any titles back in the 70s? Lion Sleeps Tonight, okay, we had that. Doug had that. Well, here's a song that was sung by a gentleman by the name of Bruce Cockburn. He's a Canadian. Do you guys know what the song was? Wondering Where the Lions Are. Remember that song? Wondering Where the Lions Are. How many of you know what that song is all about? Well, it's about lions. Oh, that takes some deep theology about that. But what this song is all about was Bruce Cockburn had written in response to a relative of his that had said that we could wake up to nuclear war in the morning. It was during the time of the Cold War between U.S. and Russia, and tensions were very high. And so this relative had told Bruce Cockburn, I guess they were talking about it, and said, don't be surprised if we wake up to nuclear war in the morning. So he wrote this song, Wondering Where the Lions Are. It's a song about man not being as crazy or foolish as they say. We simply, and in the lyrics, what Mr. Cockburn is simply saying, we simply be ourselves, and man will not just think about, but will walk in eternity and ecstasy. Man will walk in eternity in ecstasy if we simply just be ourselves. Does that apply to today? Kind of seems like a fairy tale, doesn't it, that he's singing about? Where are the lines that man is supposed to see and be, is what he would say. Here are some of the lyrics. Verse 1 says, sun's up, looks okay. The world survives into another day. And I'm thinking about eternity, some kind of ecstasy got a hold on me. I'm wondering where the lions are. Wondering where the lions are. Verse 2, I had another dream about lions at the door. They weren't half as frightening as they were before, but I'm thinking about eternity, some kind of ecstasy got a hold on me. And I'm wondering where the lions are. Where are the lions? Well, the song seems like a fairy tale today because we got lots of lions in the world today. We got lots of lions in our lives. But do we wake up and see another day? Maybe the lions that I dealt with a long time ago aren't as frightening as the ones that I maybe deal with today, or vice versa. But it's interesting, the statement that he makes is that I'm thinking about eternity. It's true, man thinks about what is to come. Some have already determined that what is to come is nothing. That at the end of time, you just simply die. Some think that there's a paradise. Christians believe there is heaven. And that it's a place of eternal life. But it's interesting that down deep inside and between in each person, man, woman, and child, there's this desire to live forever, to live. Do we wonder where the lions are? Okay, well, what happened here? Now all of a sudden, this has stopped working. Are you wondering where the lions are? Or where are the lions not in my life? Some of us take the optimistic view. Some of us take the pessimistic view. I got lots of lions in my life. Or maybe we ask the question, why are there lions in my life? Right? I believe in Jesus. I follow Christ. I trust in Him. There should be no lions in my life. True? No. But some of us, when we became a Christian, is like, okay, life is going to be great now. It's awesome. It's cookies and cream. And then we got out of the book of John, or we're in the book of John, and we read about Jesus being crucified. Wow. That wasn't a light thing. That wasn't cookies and cream. And then you read in the book of Matthew, and he says, do likewise. And then you read about the servant will be no different than the master. And then Jesus goes on and he really makes our day and he says, you will suffer as I have suffered. Why are there lions in my life? Because God made it so. He never said there would be nothing but sunflowers in your life, but that there would be lions in your life. So what do we do with lions? Well, lions is obviously a metaphor. Anything that does not fit or is destructive, we may say, is a lion. All right? But I would say that a lion can also be something of favor and good. Somebody said, Jesus is the Lion of Judah. In the Bible, a lion is both good and bad. Satan is called a roaring and devouring lion. Our enemies are called lions. The wicked are called lions. Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. And God's judgment is called lions, referred to as lions. Jeremiah 25, 37, 38, peaceful meadows will be turned into a wasteland by the Lord's, fierce anger. He has left his den like a strong lion seeking its prey, and their land will be made desolate by the sword of the enemy and the Lord's fierce anger. The Lord God is a lion. In fact, a strong lion. And he uses the interesting reference, seeking his prey. I thought the God was the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Pastor, you're speaking about the God that I don't know. He's in the Old Testament. The God I do know lives in the New Testament, and it's Jesus. But we believe, and the Bible teaches, that it's the same God in the New Testament and the Old Testament. There is no change. There is no difference. But we tend to read the New Testament and live in the New Testament where Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the loving God, resides. But didn't Jesus turn over the tables in the temple? Because the people had made his house a house of commercialism instead of a house of prayer. A house of praise, a house of love, a house of care. Instead, it was a place of profit, a place where people got ripped off when they went to worship, to bring their sacrifice. Believers are to be lions. You and I are to be lions. Did you know that? The wicked run away when no one is chasing them, but the godly are as bold as lions. Proverbs 28:1. You feeling pretty bold this morning? Do we feel bold in our life? When we face lions in our life, are we facing them boldly or cowardly? What was the lion looking for in the Wizard of Oz? He was looking for courage. God says, you have all the courage you need in me. You just need to grab hold of it. Your standing is a child of God. That's your heir. That's your inheritance. But you need to walk into it as your status. So am I a lion? Or do I have a lion chasing me? Lions are used as portraying good and bad in the Bible. So which lion do I have in my life? And why is it there? Ever stopped and thought about that? Why is it there? Or actually, who put it there? There's a story of the old prophet and the man of God found in 1 Kings, chapter 13, 11 through 34. If you've got your Bible, you can go there. I'm not going to display the whole story, so at home, if you've got a Bible, you may want to turn there in 1 Kings chapter 13, but we're going to spend a little bit of time in chapter 12 and chapter 11 as well before we get there. The backstory to this incident of the old prophet and the man of God is this. We have King Solomon recorded in 1 Kings chapter 11. How many of you remember King Solomon? Pretty popular, pretty wise king. Okay? He gave his heart to God, followed God, and he was blessed. When he was asked what he wanted, what did he say? Wisdom. And because he asked for wisdom and God thought that was an excellent, excellent answer, I'm going to give you everything else. So he was one of the richest kings in the world. Who was he the son of? David. But later in life, King Solomon did something that did not please God, and what he did is he intermarried with the foreign people around him, specifically the women. He had 700 princesses and 300 concubines, 1,000 wives. Guys, 1,000 wives. He disobeyed God. And what happened is, why did God warn him? He said, if you guys intermarry with those foreign people around you, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get lost. You're going to step off the yellow brick road. And you're going to go worship other gods. And that's exactly what happened to King Solomon. King Solomon worshipped other gods, set up and built high places, and pursued wealth instead of wisdom. Short story, what happened to King Solomon? The kingdom was removed. God said, it's going to be removed from you, and it's going to be given instead to who? Be given to your son, Rehoboam. And also to your servant, Jeroboam. Now here's the kicker in the story that God deals with Solomon with. He says, your son Rehoboam is going to have one kingdom. He's going to rule one state, and that was Judah. Solomon's servant instead would rule how many? Or tribes? He would rule 10 tribes. So the servant gets 10 tribes, and the son's king gets one tribe. The son's king was lucky that he even got a tribe because of Solomon's disobedience. The only reason Solomon allowed Rehoboam to rule one tribe was because of David. Because David loved God thoroughly. And he said, there will always be a son of David on my throne. And so King Rehoboam comes to power because of a promise that God made to David. Not because of anything that he did. King Rehoboam, he's approached by Jeroboam and the rest of the Israelites. And they appeal to Rehoboam. They say, under your father, later in life, he made such a burden upon us. We paid so much tax for the king that we're coming to you and we're imploring to you to lessen the burden. Lessen the taxes. Make our life easier and we will serve you forever. What does King Rehoboam do? He goes to the elders that served under King Solomon, and they say that, those exact words. They say, if you will serve these people, they will serve you the rest of your life, and you will remain in power. But King Rehoboam didn't like their answer. He dismissed them, and he went to his younger men that he went to school with and said to them, what do you guys think that we should do? Said, no, instead of lessening their burden, you should increase their burden. Your father beat them with whips. You should beat them with barbed whips. And so what happens? Rehoboam goes, I like that answer. After 3 days, he ordered them to go away for 3 days. Jeroboam comes back with the rest of the Israelites. What is your answer? I'm going to increase your tax burden, and I'm going to beat you with barbed whips. Your life is going to be terrible. That was the outcome. I'm going to ask what's going to happen here. Benny, I'm going to lose power. Would you be able to grab an extension cord for me? My computer's going to lose power. Sorry. I had 73% and it's gone. And I can plug it in over here. That'd be great. So what happens to King Rehoboam? The Israelites rebel. Jeroboam rebels. They go back to their tents. And the Israelites make King Jeroboam king. They reject Rehoboam. Rehoboam eventually has his kingdom removed. King Jeroboam. What's he do? He has 10 tribes put in his hand to rule. He's given power. He's a servant. What's he do with the opportunity? He leads the Israelites into idolatry. He sets up the high places and false worship. He sets up an alternative place to go worship instead of Jerusalem. People, he felt the people, if they headed to Jerusalem, they would go and they would start worshiping King Rehoboam and they would rebel on him. So instead, what he does, he sets up a golden calf in Dan, and he sets up a golden calf in Bethel. And he says, people, go worship here instead. And he sets up false priests. He burns unauthorized incense himself. And he creates a man-made false religion. All because he's scared that he'll lose the kingdom. The result of his actions, his son dies, and the kingdom is removed. What do we learn from this? The kings failed to live up to their opportunities afforded by God. They had everything. They had the riches, they had the kingdom, they had the will of the people. And what did they do? They decided to act out and self-love themselves before the people. They didn't love the people as God told them to. They failed to live up to their opportunities afforded by God. How about us? What opportunities has God given to us? What skills, talents, abilities has he given to us? What situations has he put you in? What position are you in your life? What opportunities has he given to you? And have you taken advantage of those? King Jeroboam, in as well, he created the God of convenience. Thank you, Mr. Benny. I was just about to become unplugged. Awesome. Thank you. King Jeroboam created a god of convenience. That the people, instead of leaving their territory, instead of doing what was prescribed, he said, just go here instead. We'll make it really easy for you. We'll make sure that you stay safe. And you come worship here instead. Have we created a god of convenience for ourselves? Or do we worship the real God? Have we made shortcuts as to how God says that we should come to him, or how we should worship him, or how we should praise him? Is he number one in our life? Or is he number two or number three? Or way down number 20. Sabbath was made for man, but man was not made for the Sabbath. But how many for us do we take God's command of taking Sabbath and worshiping him and praising him? How many of us take that seriously? Interesting, under Jesus' covenant, God's covenant, God the Son, Jesus, he says it's not so important that the day is always practiced and observed on a Sunday. That's what he was getting at when he said, was man made for the Sabbath, or was the Sabbath made for man? But he's saying the bigger issue is your heart. It's not law so much, but it's the spirit. Why was the law given? Because it was a time that man needed to come back and anchor with his creator. To reconnect with his creator. To rest as his creator did. He gives us a holiday every week. Right? Is this the God that we worship? Or have we made a God of convenience? Do not let other people determine the will of God for your life. Obey his word to you regardless of the cost, and experience the lion of the Lord, or experience the lion of the Lord. What did you say there? That God puts lions in our life? Yes. But if we're not sure what God's will is for our life, or if we are sure what God's will is for our life and we get dissuaded from that course, then we're going to have lions in our life. He says we must obey his word regardless of the cost, or else we experience the lion of the Lord. The old prophet and the man of God in 1 Kings 13, the man of God goes to King Jeroboam. This is where Jeroboam comes in. King Jeroboam, he's leading the people down into idolatry. He's been doing so. He's created the high places so they can go worship in Dan and Bethel and worship false gods. He doesn't clear out the gods of his great-grandfather, King Solomon, or inherited grandfather, you could say. And so he allows and he encourages the worship of false gods. So the man of God, he doesn't have a name. The name that is shared, he's the man of God, that's all. Goes to King Jeroboam and pronounces a judgment upon him. As King Jeroboam is about to offer sacrifice on the altar, one of the false god altars, the man of God says, that altar's going to break, and the kingdom's going to be taken away from you. And King Josiah, a future king, King Josiah is going to rule in your place. Well, you know what? Jeroboam didn't like that. He says to the guards, he says, seize him, seize the man of God. And as he points out his hand, what happens? His hand becomes withered. And upon that experience, he immediately recants. And he says, man of God, pray for me. Pray for the favor of your God to be upon me and restore my arm. And the man of God does so. And then what happens? I kind of read it as an expression of gratitude that King Jeroboam invites the man of God back to his place. Maybe he wants to curry the favor of this God and have him on his side. The man of God's response is what? He says, I cannot go back the way that I came. I'm not allowed. And I cannot eat or drink in this place. It's a place of God's non-favor. Well, what happens? He refuses King Jeroboam's offer. But in chapter 14, it's chapter 13 still, the old prophet, he's simply known as the old prophet, his sons hear about what has happened and what the man of God has done with his interaction with King Jeroboam. And they come back and they report to the old prophet what has happened. And the old prophet says, get my donkey ready and let's go find him. So they go find the man of God, and the old prophet says to him, come back to my place. Let's eat and drink, and we'll chat, do what people would do as you host with hospitality. And the man of God says to the old prophet, he says, I cannot go back from where I came. I cannot eat or drink at your place. The old prophet says to the man of God, says, oh, I am just like you. I'm a prophet. And the angel of the Lord told me that you're supposed to come home with me and eat and drink at my house. What happens? The man of God says, okay. And goes back to eat and drink with this old prophet. Immediately, the word of the Lord comes to the old prophet as they're sitting and eating. And says to the man of God, because you have disobeyed the command of your Lord, the moment you leave this house, you're going to find a grave. And after the man of God finishes visiting with the old prophet, they saddle him up on his donkey, and he leaves, and he meets a lion and dies. That's the story. The man of God, his body lays in the road. The lion doesn't tear it up like a lion would do and eat the meat and everything. The lion simply sits right beside the man of God. And believe it or not, the donkey is sitting on the other side of him. The lion doesn't touch the donkey. This story, people obviously saw it, and the story gets back to the old prophet, and the old prophet tells them, why did this happen, this amazing thing? And the old prophet tells him it happened because he disobeyed the Lord God. The old prophet proceeds to go, and he gathers the body of the man of God and has him laid in his grave and says, basically, when I die, kids, make sure my body is laid beside him. See, the man of God. When the prophet who had brought him back from his way heard about it, he said, he is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. The Lord has given him to the lion, and it has mauled and killed him according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to him. I told this story to Jordan. And we were sitting on the deck on Monday morning. And I asked her, I said, so tell me, what's the moral of the story? You better obey God or he's going to send a lion. Real simple. To disobey the commands of the Lord is to bring a lion into your life. And fathers, it's Father's Day. And God has put you in a position, He's put each of us in a position of leadership in your house. Much like King Jeroboam, King Solomon, King Rehoboam, are we taking advantage of the opportunities that God has afforded us as fathers, as leaders in our house? Are we leading our house in the ways of the Lord? Or do we bring lions into our house? See, there's things that we do that bring lions into our house and things we don't do that bring lions into our house. But in all things, it's the Lord that places them there. What do we do with the lions that the Lord puts in our house? Or that we put in our house? Being deceived or enabling oneself to be deceived is not an acceptable excuse with God. See, this is the thing with the man of God. The man of God knew his instructions implicitly. He states them twice. But then he gives in. Why did he give in? Well, he was deceived. Much like Adam and Eve in the garden, he got told an untruth. And so Lynette and I play with this all the time. I tell her, you know, it's the woman's fault. And she goes, weak-willed man. Right? But what was the problem from the very beginning? The man of God decided to disobey his instructions from his master. But the other guy said that this was the instructions of the Lord. No, he said he was a prophet. He didn't say he was a prophet of God, but he said, I am like you, I am a prophet, and a word came from the angel of the Lord. There's deception. The man of God let his guard down for 1 second, and the enemy shot an arrow in that weakness. And a lion came into his life. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. What's God saying to us in that? He's saying, be wise. Because there's wolves out there. And I don't know if you've ever been amongst wolves. We had a friend that up in Peace River, their house was out in the country. And this one time she told me she went running out in the country. And she got surrounded by a pack of wolves. She was scared. And only for the provision of the Lord did she make it. But what do you do when you're out amongst wolves? You learn to be wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. He says we need to be that way. Remind them of these things, charging them before God not to fight about words. This is in no way profitable and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. But avoid irreverent, empty speech, for this will produce an even greater measure of godliness. This is Pastor Paul speaking to his apprentice Timothy, the man who's going to be taking over some of his churches. And Timothy is looking for advice as to how he should shepherd the people that Paul is leaving for him. And he says, above all things, be diligent to prove yourself as a worker of God. Don't put yourself in a position where you'll be unprofitable. A man of God does not move backward in life. He always moves forward following God. God said, don't return from where you've come, but continue going forward. There's nothing good back there now. There's good memories, maybe. You know, there's the 80s. There's the 80s music. But don't go back there, Shannon. Right? Go forward. Keep your eye on the prize. A man of God always moves forward, never backwards. The necessities of life are to be secondary to the commands of the Lord. He already knows what you need. Right? He already knows what you need. The first thing he says, the first thing first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But I got to take care of these things. I got to make sure that my family is fed. I got to make sure I got all these things. He goes, I know what you need already. But you need to make the first things the first things. Keep the primary things the primary things. And he says, love the Lord your God. Follow him. Obey him. What does not one need to do to get rid of the lions in one's life that I have placed there or God has put in place? We need to love God, love man. We need to repent. We need to seek God's favor and forgiveness. Confess our sins, accept God's forgiveness. Like King Jeroboam, as soon as he knew he made a mistake by having the man of God seized, how did he know he made a mistake? His hand withered, his arm. It was immediate. And he immediately sought God's favor. Did he know God? Nobody knew. The man of God knew God. But God still has his general grace for everybody. He loves everybody. He wants to do good on everybody, if that might bring them to the kingdom. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, he says in 1 John 1:9. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yeah, we read about the devil is referred to as a lion as well. And he seeks to devour people. He seeks to put out a half-truth so that you may chase after that. But God says, resist the devil. It's an action word. There's action in dealing with the devil. He says you need to resist him. Resist him in God. Resist him in the truth. Draw near to God and the devil will flee from you. That's how you get rid of that lion. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. He says the other thing, be clear on what you believe. Be clear on what your goal is. Be clear on God. Don't be double-minded. Don't live in two worlds. Live in one world where God reigns. Don't be double-minded. He says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Who's James talking to? He's talking to the dispersion. He's talking to believers that have been dispersed here, there, and everywhere, and they're not taking things seriously. They're all about the talk and not the game. He says, you tell me about your faith. I'll show you my faith by what I do. And so he says, you guys got to get back to basics. You got to realize and mourn over your sin. Weep. Don't entertain and join in with the world. Know who your God is. Know how much you've hurt him. And when you come back to him, humble yourselves before the Lord, and you know what? He'll forgive and he'll exalt you, James says. What does one need to do to get rid of the lions? We said, love God, love man, repent, and then finally humble yourselves before God. We need to humble ourselves before God and obey him. James again says in 4:6, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. The truth there is this. You can fall out of God's love. But it takes action to remain in his love. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about your righteousness. Salvation is a different thing. That's when you come to trust Jesus and believe in him, then you're saved. But then he says you need to work on your holiness. You need to work on your righteousness. You need to work on following the yellow brick road where God leads you and says for you to go and do. You need to obey that and remain in his love. Excuses bring lions into our lives. He didn't accept. I can only picture being the man of God who goes, you know what, God? I went to King Jeroboam, and I rebuked him for you. And you know what? But then I slip up one time. How many of you had your kids do that ever? Or you as a kid did that? You're thinking in your mind as you get caught and go, I slipped up one time. For me, it was many times. But oh, what happened? Interesting. Oh, I'm at the end anyways. Oh, it's telling me it's done. So the final thing there, excuses bring lions into our lives, but I found this saying, it's anonymous. A lion doesn't lose sleep over the opinion of sheep. A lion does not lose sleep over the opinion of sheep. Think about that. Who's the ultimate lion? It's Jesus. He doesn't lose sleep over the opinion of the world. Only he knows what the truth is. We need to follow his truth.